You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Morning, family. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Chris Hamill. I'm the pastoral resident at the church. Also means that I'm coffee runner for Chip. And he gets a because of my, excellent Ubering and coffee giving, I get to preach every now and then. So I'm fortunate to be here. I'm going to take a little pastoral license and thank some folks that dedicate a lot of their time to serve this church body. Not for one, not for two, but for three services, your worship team practices on Wednesday nights in preparation for this worship service, as well as preps this morning at around 6 or 6:30 to prepare to celebrate God's word through music for each of us. So I'd like to thank the worship team because I'm angling to be the best pastor on staff, but I want to thank them personally. So if y'all join me for thanking the worship team for joining us. Just remember who did that for you, okay? Just saying. No, I am thankful that I get the opportunity to serve this great body and get to preach God's word from time to time. We enter this second week of Advent season, and we're going to be continuing on in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 here shortly. If you don't know, the Gospel of Luke and Acts were written together by Luke for a certain man named Theophilus, and it composes 27% of the New Testament, which is one quarter of the New Testament. Now, Luke is the only Gentile, meaning non-Jewish writer of the Gospels, and he's also characterized by many as an evangelist. Now, although Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry, his background as a physician highlighted his carefully detailed interviews of many close to Jesus, including Peter and Paul and women who followed Jesus as well. Now, many attribute his occupation as one of the reasons that he was on several trips with the Apostle Paul, because if you don't know, Paul suffered various ailments throughout his ministry. But Luke's gospel intention was to uphold and evangelize to Christians about the Christian faith to a broad audience of Jewish and Gentile believers against heresies during the time which were saying Jesus wasn't fully God and fully human. Now, last week, there was a certain quote that Josh brought up in a sermon from an atheist, Richard Dawkins, if you don't recall. And it was circulating in my head all week as I was preparing for this text. Dawkins said, "I love hymns and Christmas carols and sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I'm happy to sing real carols, and in the unlikely event that anyone wants me to read a lesson, I'll gladly oblige, only from the King James Version, of course. That's because he's British. No offense against him. If anyone has ever seen an interview or debate with Richard Dawkins, those responses are just mind-blowing, but also encouraging. Because during this Christmas season, if an atheist like Richard Dawkins and other people are more open and receptive to just be invited to come worship. They may even come attend worship services for our Christmas Eve services. And they'll even wrestle with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as I preach this text to you today, some of you are faithful servants of Jesus Christ. And how you share your faith frequently, in the words you express to others, and the deeds to them as well. Some of you may have never heard about Jesus Christ in your life, and you're just curious about who he is. Others have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior, but may have not really understood his lordship in their life, too. He's Lord and Savior. So wherever you are, I want each of you to really know who Jesus is today and welcome him into your life, either for the first time or even more so, so that we can be as bold as Luke was in his two books in the Bible, but also as bold as Mary's faith within our text today. I'd ask you to grab your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, for those of you that don't know where Luke is, you got the Bible here, you got the Old Testament on this side and the New Testament on this side. It's on the second half of the Bible. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, and then you land right on Luke. And I'm going to start with verses 26 through 38, and I'd ask you to follow along with me. The text will be on the screen as well. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren." Underline this in your Bible app or in your Bible or write it down. Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to hear your words. I don't know where each of these people's journeys are in their life, but I know that their journey brought them here. And it's not by accident. It's by your divine purpose. So I pray that each of us, including me, come to you with an open mind, heart, and soul to receive the words that you've called us to hear today, and not only absorb it, but apply it into our life so that Jesus can be magnified. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So over the past 2 weeks, I've been wrestling with this text. And there was this phrase that just kept churning over and over and over again in my mind, and it has become your biblical truth for today. The King is coming. The King is coming. And within this text, we learned that there are four reasons then and even now, which I'll break down each reason one at a time in this sermon. So here they are. I want you to write them down. That way you got them as I start dissecting them. The King is coming to fulfill his promises, to offer his favor, to reign forever, to do the impossible. So let's jump into the King is coming to fulfill his promises. In verses 26 and 27 of our text, we hear that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now understand, there were 400 years of complete silence until the moment that Gabriel came and met with Zechariah and Mary. And during that time, there were four major empires that were displacing, replacing, dominating God's people until this moment. And God sovereignly arrived on the scene by sending his angel Gabriel to share the good news of Zechariah's son going in the spirit and the power of the prophet Elijah in the beginning of the chapel, which some of you heard last week from Josh. And this was a reference of Malachi's promise of Elijah coming prior to the coming of the Lord at the very end of the Old Testament. It is literally like the last three words in the Old Testament. Promise made by Malachi from God, promise kept by God through Gabriel, the angel.
Now, Gabriel was no ordinary angel either. He is recorded in the book of Daniel. Did y'all know that? In chapters 8 and 9, where he foretold of the Messiah to come some 500 years prior to his interaction with Mary that we talk about today. Promise made by Gabriel from God, promise kept. Now, his presence in Galilee to an unmarried virgin who was engaged to Joseph of the house of David also affirmed a prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, it says, "And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Promise made by Isaiah from God, promise kept by Gabriel to Mary. Now, am I 50 years? Somebody asks, are you really 50? Yes. Every time I wake up in the morning, 50 slaps me in the face. And then my son hits me. I have failed to keep promises. I've been a recipient of unfulfilled and even broken promises. I know I'm the outlier. Maybe some of you have been hurt by unfulfilled or broken promises from family, from friends, from colleagues, newsflash, and even church people. Not our church people, other church people. Maybe you've been the source of unfulfilled or broken promises towards others too. And the results of these have led to resentment and heavy distrust, maybe even depression, and feeling undervalued. And they isolate you and lead you into some of the darkest places of your life. But since the fall, we have lived in a broken world, and even the people within this building, we are broken people. None of us want to be broken either, nor live in a broken world. But we haven't found anything in this world to repair it. And it can be overwhelmingly miserable, especially with what's considered the most wonderful time of the year. But the beauty of God's word is that it exposes these things in this vicious cycle, beginning at the fall within a myriad of broken people with broken promises. But a God of promise is even in the midst of all that brokenness. Now, although you may be on the mountaintop today, God bless you, or you even might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't believe for one second that you are sitting here on these chairs by accident or routine today. Just as God in his perfect timing began the announcement of Jesus' coming to the world, he desired for you to hear 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All, not some, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Y'all are the best one out of the three, by the way. Thank you. Thank you. Overachievers. I like where we're headed. God wants us to find our yes in his greatest promise, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest Christmas gift. It is far better than Clark W. Griswold's Jelly of the Month. It is the gift that keeps on giving forever. The king is coming not only to fulfill his promises, though, but also to offer his favor. Verses 28 through 31, it says, "And he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." He wasn't like low-key Ben Stein, Bueller. He was exclaiming it here. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So Gabriel came to Mary and proclaimed God's favor on her, which meant that Mary didn't earn it.
A Greek word for favored within this text is only used one other time in Ephesians, and it means the free bestowal or the gift of grace. Now, while I was preparing for this text, I was struggling on whether to use the word give or offer his favor. And I landed on offer because giving was transferring something to another person, while offering is a specific type of giving that often implies a choice for the recipient to either accept or reject. One can give a gift when you hand it over, but you offer a piece of cake which the other person can refuse. Which if y'all offer cake to somebody and they refuse it, y'all need to find new friends. Just saying. Gabriel's greeting resembles Old Testament greetings that were testaments of God's mighty power being present in one's life. If you recall that Noah found favor in God's eyes in preparation for the flood. Moses received God's favor in preparation for leaving Sinai. None of them earned it. It wasn't because of their family or their social status. It was a gift of grace from God the Father. So some of you may be asking, so why do Mary and Noah and Moses and even us need God's grace? Charles Spurgeon, who's considered the prince of pastors, once preached, "There are two very powerful forces in the world, which have been here ever since the time when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And those two forces are sin and grace." Here's a newsflash. All of us, including us within this building, have fallen short of the glory of God. And it has caused a great separation of relationship with a very holy God. Yet, God says, The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Our sins are condemnable to death and an eternal destination in hell. And we're offered this undeserved bounty of the ever-gracious Creator against whom we have offended, the generous pardon, the infinite, spontaneous, loving kindness of the God who has been provoked and angered by our sin, but who, delighting in mercy and grieving to smite the creatures whom he has made, is ever ready to pass by transgression, iniquity, and sin, and to save his people from all the evil consequences of our own guilt. But we must accept it or reject it. There's no in between. And Mary is greatly troubled initially by his sheer exclamation of such favor through an angel of God, and then being empowered by him in verse 29 of our text. And then Gabriel's response in verse 30 could have been just answering the question in her own mind of what favor would be, which was conceiving, bearing, and naming the child Jesus, whose name meant Yahweh saves. Unlike Mary, maybe you haven't seen an angel yet. You've seen and felt the tension of doing what you ought to do and failing to do it, though. Maybe there's been favor in your life, and instead of seeing God within that favor, you played God instead. And then while playing God of your life, you decided that you could potentially create your own favor. And it's turned out disastrous. And it's been exhausting, and you never, ever completely feel fulfilled. Yet, you are here today and sitting in your seat because God in his patience is offering to save you from your greatest enemy, yourself. And instead of trying to be like God, you're being called today to surrender it all to this King Jesus who is coming to fulfill his promises, to offer his favor, but also reign forever. If you look at verses 32 through 33, it says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." There are no maybes within Gabriel's statement. There are no analyst projections on how well Jesus will do. He will be great. And he will not only be called Jesus, Yahweh saves, but also the Son of the Most High. If you look in verse 32, that father-son relationship is used to express that divine care extended to David's son, but his corresponding obligation of obedience to God the Father. This means that Jesus will be the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the King of Israel, and give the fulfillment of another prophecy to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Another promise made by God the Father through Samuel, another promise kept through Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High. Verse 33 says, Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is another direct tie-in to Isaiah chapter 9. You've heard it before. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Another promise made by God the Father through Isaiah. Another promise kept through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I don't know if many of you have realized this, but our country and our world aren't really glowing reflections of hope. Maybe I'm wrong. Y'all are more hopeful than I thought. God bless you both. When we read our text in Isaiah 9, some of us are like, yes, Lord, come and fix this now. Bring King Jesus for the United States and the rest of the world. But what we may have missed, especially in our text today, and what Jesus' followers possibly did initially, was this part of he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So when you think of a house, it's more than a structure, right? There's people that make the home, right? Thank you, somebody. We are all for Jesus being the king of our salvation from an eternity of hell, but maybe not so keen on being King Jesus of my life. Yes, King Jesus, fix our country, but keep out of my life until I need you. Fix those other people, you know, the ones that aren't here on Sunday. I'll worship on Sunday for an hour, but leave me be Monday through the rest of Sunday, okay? I love each of you, and there's nothing harder for me to bring the conviction that Jesus has given me to share with each of you. But if you have any of those feelings or thoughts, they are not in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent the Son of the Most High to become the Son of the Most Low. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Tim Keller said this about God's reasons for sending Jesus. We are more sinful than we thought, but God is more loving than we thought too. And everybody raves about Tim. He stole that from Romans 5. Hear me. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He just made it sound better. So some of you might be a little disturbed by my words today. And you're saying, am I really supposed to submit it all today? Yep. It could be easy for you. It could be terrifying for you. You may even think it's impossible. But the King is coming to do the impossible. Verses 34 through 38 says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then Mary said, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, at first read, Mary appears to be questioning God's ability to do the impossible. If you were here last week, Zechariah clearly questioned God's ability to do the impossible for his wife Elizabeth to conceive. And Gabriel did what most parents would do to children, is he zipped his lip. But why does it appear that Mary got some favoritism here? Well, based on her later response within this text, it doesn't appear that Mary was questioning if God could do it, only interested in how he was going to do it. She knew he could do it. She wanted to know how it was going to happen. And then Gabriel just proceeded to tell her how God would make the impossible possible. And I know in a room this big, some of you may have questioned the legitimacy of the virgin birth as just legend, because that's an impossibility. That's fair. Do you understand that without the authenticity of the virgin birth and Jesus being fully God and fully human, there is no salvation for us, and Easter is just another day? Religions of the world do not deny Jesus' life on this earth and even call him a prophet, but they just can't wrap their head around him being God also. Some say God's creation story is impossible, but none have been able to disprove it. Some have said that the flood was impossible and just mere legend, but none have disproven it. Some have said that Exodus was impossible, yet still we have a nation of Israel in our midst. Some say that it's impossible to have a Trinitarian God to exist, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Yet within these very verses, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all recognized in six verses or less. If that's not enough, of all the people in the world who should have been a skeptic of the virgin birth, it should have been Luke. The dude's a physician. He knows about the birds and the bees. And yet, he wrote not one, but two books of the Bible, which compose over a quarter of the New Testament on the Son of God's virgin birth, life, death, resurrection, and the spread of his message to the world for generations to come. Interview after interview, as well as walking with Peter and Paul, it brought him to a place of affirmation that Jesus isn't the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he is the Son of God. C.S. Lewis, who was also an atheist at one point, said this: "When you beget," he's using King James Version, "when you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A woman begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. A bird begets eggs, which turn into little birds. And by analogy, when God begets or fathers Jesus, he begets God." As Paul says in Colossians 2:9, who was the Pharisee of Pharisee and fought Christians till he had a little stroll down Damascus with Jesus, he says this: "In him," meaning Jesus, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And although we are limited as the creation, our Creator, God, is not limited by the very laws of the universe which he created. We're discovering what he's done, not creating them. And upon all the information which Gabriel provided Mary, she accepted God's favor for her life and submitted to his rule over her life. She says at the very end, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She wasn't perfect. I don't know if you recall, but at a wedding, they were hard up for some wine, and she went to her son and said, "Hey, can you make some more wine for us?" She's even may have been a part of trying to seize him with other family members during his ministry because they thought he was crazy. And yet, ultimately, Mary stayed at the foot of the cross as she watched her son be crucified. She was faithful. She wasn't perfect. Family, what are your perceived impossibilities in your life right now, keeping you at a distance from the King of Kings or even sharing the gospel with your neighbor? Is your job or something else the Jesus of your life right now? Have you consistently been looking backward at all the unfulfilled promises while God has been offering fulfilling ones right in front of you? Maybe it's sin in your life, and you believe that you need to get it right first before you can accept Christ in your life. If that's the case, the devil is lying to you, and he's just trying to keep you from truly getting it right. Whatever you're going through, these are the very reasons that you should accept Jesus Christ today. He is the only way for you to get it right. He came and dwelt among us so he could later give his life for those very same reasons. And the King is also coming again someday. And he's, in the words of Ricky Bobby, he's not coming as a little baby Jesus in a manger or a 30-year-old on the cross, but as the one who is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he will judge and he will make war on the unrighteous. And when we hear that, we should be fearful and joyous for his coming again someday. Maybe there are some of you who are wondering how to invite your neighbor to King's Cross. I don't know where to go. Oh, there it is. Maybe you have seen one of these. This is an easy opportunity to share an invitation on one of the five services that we'll have for Christmas. Let's practice the scenario for application, shall we? I'm gonna be you, you're gonna be my neighbor, okay? You ready? You ready? Thank you. Hey, friend. Our family really enjoys this time of year, and we wanted to share it with you. We wanted to invite you to join us for one of King's Cross's Christmas services. I hope you'll enjoy us. Merry Christmas. Anytime. How long did that take? 5 seconds? You know your neighbors better than I do. Steal it, hybridize it, however you want to, but just hand them the card and say, hey, we love you. I know you love Christmas as much as I do. Why don't you come join me for a Christmas service at King's Cross? Merry Christmas. Why don't you give that a shot? Not tomorrow, not after you eat, but when God puts you in front of your neighbor, have a card and give it to him. You never know how one invite could transform somebody's life. And in this season, may we proclaim that the King is indeed coming and how much we want ourselves and our neighbors to be a part of that great celebration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son to walk among us so that we could see your glory in person. Father, as I said, I don't know where these people's journeys are, but I know that you led them here. And I just pray that their mind and heart and soul were open and receptive to hear what you wanted them to hear today. And if they don't have Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, I pray that they make that decision today. It will be the greatest decision they've ever made. Use us in mighty ways through the words we convey or the actions we take during this Christmas season to invite all to hear and know Jesus Christ. For the harvest is plentiful,
and the laborers are few, but I know at King's Cross there are plenty of laborers, and we just need to just step out and run and start sharing it. Father, forgive us for our sins. Allow us to be renewed and be better images of you right now than we were a few minutes ago. And may we be so convicted by that transformation, we run outside these doors and share it just as Luke did through his two books of the Bible, and as bold as Mary's faith was to say that I am a servant of the Lord. It's only because of Jesus that we can even have this opportunity. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.